All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each moment that we get to spend time thinking about you, connecting with you, connecting with others. Each one is a gift. And so, Lord, I pray that we would do something with this gift, the gift of this day that we've been given. Anything could happen. There is so much room for amazing things to take place. And yet, there also is plenty of opportunity for us to screw it up. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of you, our focus would be on you, and when we get to the end of the day, we'll be able to look back and know that at every intersection, we did our best to do the thing that you had created us to do. If that could happen, then it's a really good day. And so, God, I pray that we would just embrace it as a gift, live it to the fullest, and allow this time of study to be part of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is week two of a course that we've entitled Never Let's Go. And so by way of quick review, because last week we just kind of laid groundwork for what we were going to be doing, we said we're going to be in Romans 8 primarily over the next few weeks, and so that's where we're going to go even this morning. But, you know, this also builds on, as Pete was just asking, a series of classes we've been doing where we've been talking about these two topics, God is love, and then these three words that can define your life, God loves you. And I've suggested to you, if we ever really understood that, then everything begins to change, we become radically different, our worlds, our relationships, our call, if you will change. And everything runs through a different filter if this will define us. The good news is it can define us. It needs to define us. The bad news or the struggle for many is that it does not. And while we know it as something we all say we believe, the real question is, how does it change you? And until we can get some type of answer for that, we got a long way to go in getting it right. And so that's kind of the idea behind what we've been doing. And so this emphasis, though, has been his love never lets us go, never lets go. And so we started last week by laying some groundwork by saying the reasons that we struggle with the durability of God's love, the fact that God is going to love us no matter what. We talked a lot about that, but there are a couple things. We spent a lot of time talking about what we know of love we learn from other people and how our culture basically has taken what we understand of love and taken our model of love and tried to impose that on God. We talked about why that just doesn't work. We talked about why some people will, say if you don't agree with them, you're not loving them, kind of how we have just messed this concept up completely. But that then leads to the problem we have of God's love never letting us go because our understanding of love is so weak. We also struggle because we know the ugly side of our own sin. The truth is we're sinners and we know it. We're broken. Some, it seems, more broken than others, but all broken. And we know that about ourselves better than anybody else. And so we might clean up nice, we might act nice, we might play nice, but we still know that we are sinners. And because of that, we've got, we got problems. And so that sometimes robs us of the joy of knowing that his love never lets us go. And then we got to this point last week because life is tough. The harsh realities of life are tough. And those moments are pretty powerful moments that remind us that, it's hard to believe that his love's never going to let us go, and it's hard to feel loved when things aren't going well. And so that's kind of where we were last week by way of review, and we're going to keep going this morning. So take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans 8, 35, and we're going to kind of jump in and see how much trouble we can get into. Somebody read Romans 8:35.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Danger. Or sword.
Yeah, I'm sorry. he lobs out what is a huge question. What can separate us from the love of Christ? And it's a great question. And when you think about that, the answer that you have to that question screams volumes about, one, where you are in your journey, two, your understanding of God, and three, how you're going to live your life. Because at the end of the day, if you are moving through life really believing that there is something out there that can separate you from God's love, you, whether you say it out loud or not, you are believing that there is something more powerful than God. Now, I mean, that's the theology of it. If there really is any answer you can put in behind that question, what can separate us from the love of God, and you come up with an answer that you believe is definitive, then there is something greater than God out there.
Well, we separate ourselves. I mean, I know He still loves us, but we separate ourselves from that at times, don't we?
Yeah. No.
No.
You may not love Him back, but remember, we've talked in the last two sessions about the fact that His love is not dependent on anything you do.
He doesn't need you to love me.
Oh, yeah, He does. Hey, you read that? That was pretty good, and you can go sit over here now. Woo! I guess that will be the fourth class on love that we're going to teach. Everybody's got to fix that problem. But, you know, so yes, we pull back. We push back. But there's nothing that can separate us from His love. Exactly.
Only we can do that.
And that's kind of that stinking thinking we get into sometimes. And it's splitting hairs because, again, we come at love from our perspective. And this, remember, we talked about this last week. This is where we get into trouble. We approach God and how He loves us from our view of love and our experience with love for all the things we talked about. However, God is loving us back with an intensity and a doggedness and a passion and a tenacity that we can't even get on page with. And so we can ignore God, we can push back on God, we can fight against God, but He still loves us. It is a bold declarative statement where Paul is coming out and saying, you know what, nothing can separate us. Now, I understand for Paul, and we're going to dig into this a lot more, if anybody would fall off of the list of someone God could love, it would be Paul. I mean, think about his life. He spent his early years persecuting the early church. I mean, he was wiping out. He was trying to extinguish the movement of Christ and the spread of the gospel. It is believed historically that he was primarily one of the main players in the stoning of Stephen. I mean, you know, he would chase down and reveal and drag out people who were a part of this early church, turn them over to the Roman government. That's Paul. And it's when he had that face-to-face, and interesting enough, his face-to-face with Jesus is he was blind. And there's a whole different study in there somewhere that we could talk about. But, you know, Paul did meet Jesus. He had a face-to-face encounter with Christ. And he was blind when he had it. And there's a whole world of stuff we could talk about there, and maybe one day we will, because it's a fascinating kind of study to start thinking about and digging into because of the way that he responds to Christ. Because we think of the disciples being able to see Jesus every day and hear his voice. But for Paul, didn't see him. He struck blind and hurt him. And so his response was very different. And there's a lot of lessons we can learn from that. But again, that's another study. But he addresses and kind of wades into this idea that there's nothing that can separate us from God's love. And so drop down to verse 38 for just a second. Because he then goes on and he expresses his complete confidence in the love of God with some of the most profound and eloquent words in all of Scripture. Read verses 38 and 39.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
That's an incredible passage of Scripture. If you're an underliner, underline it. Go back and refer to it often. I have a sense that that Paul, as he is writing this in this letter, is challenging the limits of his vocabulary. I think he's challenging his philosophy. He is trying to somehow, some way, summarize the fact that there is nothing greater than the love of God. And to do it, he gives us five pairs of contrasting ideas that challenge us. Ideas that are at one end of the spectrum and the other. It's a rhetorical device known as merism, which involves kind of looking the opposite ends of the spectrum, the A to Z, if you will, of what it is. And so he uses those extremes to kind of show us what it is that he's doing. It's the same idea that the psalmist used in Psalm 103:12, where he reminds us that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. It is somehow using some word or phrase that reminds us that we are just going to opposite ends of the spectrum here. And so we're going to look over the next week or so for this portion of the class at the comparison, if you will, that helps us understand that his love never lets us go and allows us to kind of get into some of those nooks and crannies of our life and our existence that maybe will be helpful for us to remind us of why this is so important. And so the first one is this. He asks the question, what can separate us from the love of God? And he gives us the answer, not the crisis of death or the calamities of life. Not the crisis of death or the calamities of life. It says, neither death nor life. For most of us, for most of the world, the greatest natural wall of separation is death. Anybody in a room that's lost a loved one faces that hard, heartbreaking reality that never again in this life will you encounter that person. And that's huge. It is uncompromising, is absolute, and it forces us, usually, if it's someone we love, to mourn or grieve. And mourning and grieving is a wildly emotional, gut-wrenching, thought-changing, reality-shifting experience. I mean, it is brutal. Everybody grieves differently. Everybody mourns differently. And everyone has experienced it at one level, and those levels change depending on who it is that you've lost along the way. But it is a huge, huge barrier to overcome. And Paul speaks right into that, right up front. He says, death does not separate you from the love of God. And death is about the most absolute thing we think of here on planet Earth, if you think about it. I mean, he just picks up a bat and just swings at it right away. Because very often, when you're playing out those worst case scenarios of anything that happens in life, if you're one of those people that kind of does that little self-evaluation thing, well, if this happens, what's the worst that could happen? You start chasing it down. I always start with death. Well, I guess the worst thing that could happen to me is I could die. But because of who I am in Jesus, that's not bad. So now you start backing up. Everything else is good. And that's not really a bad exercise sometimes if you think about it, because how often do we get stressed about stuff that at the end of the day, boy, that stress will eat us alive? Well, what's the worst thing that's going to happen? It'll kill you. Well, that's not so bad. And if you can ever get on page with the love of God and really understand the security of that, then all of a sudden, boy, you can ramp back a whole lot of things that aren't quite so bad. It is the great Christian stress release. On my worst day, the worst thing that could happen is I could die. Oh, that's a good day. Now, I don't want to go today. I have no plans on going today, but most of us don't plan on it. And I would love to be able to script how I go, by the way. I mean, if God wants my opinion, I'll be happy to give it to him. I can come up with a plan of how I want to go. But sometimes I don't think he really has really given that to me to do that. But we shared Wednesday night. You were here Wednesday night. You heard about a lady that passed away at 103. Her name is Jin Jin. She was a professional dancer in her younger years, and she was a part of a senior adult choir here called the Downtowners that performed all over the Central Florida area and stuff. And she would always dance in those performances and if you have ever been to one of the performances, it didn't matter. She was dancing as part of that performance. She was 103 2 weeks ago in a dance lesson, dancing with the instructor. danced. 1 minute she's dancing here, next minute she's dancing with Jesus, and it happened that quick. That's not a bad way to go. When you're a dancer, that's a good way to go. Some of you want to be, some of you want to go sit in a recliner eating Cheetos, watching football. I don't care how you want to go. I'm just saying it's whatever. There's some ways that if we could script how we would go, that would be awesome. But every follower I know has a variety of feelings about death. And I want to make some summary statements about it, and then, you can pipe in if you want. But death for us as followers should be nothing to fear. It also should be nothing that we look forward to. And I mean that from the standpoint because life is a gift. We need to live life. It doesn't mean that we don't have a lot to look forward to. We have eternity to look forward to, and so I mean, that's a good thing. I'm not saying it's not. So hear what I'm saying. But we need to look at each day as a gift and value that as a gift and allow that to drive us forward. We have an anticipation of death that's going to be a good thing for us as followers, and that's going to be awesome, but you don't need to go today. Why? Because God has already taken care of when that's going to happen. The day you were born, and if you remember our other course on love, one of the things that we talked about is how God knit you together before you were born and knew every day of your life. Well, that's right. He knew every day of your life, so that means he knows the day you die. We're at the other end of the spectrum now. He knows how it's going to end for you. And he knows what's going to happen between now and then. And so, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to sweat it. And here's the other thing you need to know. It's not going to happen early. It's going to happen on his timing. Now, for you, it may be early. I mean, you may think, oh, I'm not ready to go yet. And that's okay. I got that completely. And most people I know have made that statement at some point, especially when they're facing death. I completely understand. But at the same time, there is a fullness to it, a fullness of time to it, and God has your death already scripted. That means if you've ever been in that situation where you watch somebody suffer and you think, why are they suffering? I can't give you an answer to that. But what I can tell you is this. If they're a follower, they're running right on the timetable that God understands. And God is trying to accomplish something through whatever it is they're going through, whether you get it or not. Now, there is a moment to pause and ask yourself the question, is there something I'm supposed to be learning here? Because if that person is here because of you and something God wants to teach you, learn it. Not that you're going to speed God along a little bit, but maybe you're the reason that they're here. And sometimes we don't think about that, but it could be us. And God is going to use somebody in a way that he sees fit to impact, bless, whatever. I know of one person who had dealt with a family member who had been sick a long, long time, and they got to the point where they were really almost agonizing about, why is God letting them tarry? Why doesn't God just take them now? Until one day in a conversation with them, they began sharing what they were doing and how they were visiting on a regular basis and the impact that they were trying to do and the good things they were trying to do with their loved one. But then they started talking about the other people that they were dealing with there in this care facility. And so I just rolled out this idea, not that a deep idea, but I simply said, well, could it be that your loved one is tarrying because of the impact that you're having in that facility? I mean, I know you dread going, and I know you're thinking, oh, my gosh, this is just killing me, but is this not your ministry now? And for them, it was a moment where they agreed. They got on page with that. And they spent the next 3 months facing what they were doing a little bit differently, and then God took the loved one home. And then 3 months later, they came back to me and said that they were grieving not just the loss of a loved one, but the opportunity that they had with those other folks in the facility, so much so they went back. Which is awesome. And that's part of this thing. Because we're trying to understand a God who is limitless. And we think of death as the ending, as something horrible. God sees death for a follower as a party. And when a follower of God dies, heaven becomes a maternity ward. It is the anticipation that there is a follower that's about to die. I know they probably, I'm sure they don't do this, but they would decorate with balloons and streamers, because just like you anticipate the arrival of a child, the arrival of a child is coming home. And so the angels, the heavenlies, it is a celebration in heaven when you get there. Just like you would celebrate the birth of a child, your arrival in heaven, that's what you're looking forward to. On this end of the world, we don't see it that way. And death makes us wonky and wacky, because we all deal with it in so many different ways. Nothing wrong with grief, nothing wrong with mourning, that's a part of it, but it will make you crazy if you're not careful.
There's a big difference between going to the funeral of one who's not a believer, or you don't know if they're saved, and going to a memorial service for someone who loved the Lord.
Yep.
Complete difference, and I know you've preached to both.
Uh-huh. Hard to do.
Yeah.
Hard to do. I did a funeral for someone who was definitely a pagan, and his family knew it, and they had spent most of their life trying to get this codger to come to Jesus. And and the best I could give him was, you know, there is a moment somewhere between here and heaven that you hope that your prayers were answered, maybe some moment of lucidity that they might have had, maybe they may finally made that decision, even though they could never express it to you, but you'll never know. You'll never know. And the daughter looked at me and says, "Nope, I have a loved one that's gone to hell." I said, "But you didn't do that. That was their choice." But they gave me permission in the funeral to actually stand and physically say, "Today we are burying a pagan that hated God, and he's in hell right now. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with this day?" And they wanted to make it very evangelistic. I mean, they wanted, they said, "Just drop the hammer." And I'm like, "All right, okay, we'll drop the hammer."
You could wait your whole life for that hammer.
It's like hearing that bell in Rocky. Ding. Yeah, here we go. When Mickey goes, "What are you waiting for?" They never spoke to me again after that. But I dropped the hand. No. They just wanted to be very, very clear of how brutally forever this day was. I mean, they left that funeral that day. They had very little hope that they would ever see that loved one again. And it's heartbreaking when you have a loved one that goes and you know they're separated from God and will spend eternity apart from God. That is brutal. That is a brutal, brutal thing. Because there is certainly that, and there's an intense separation there. But remember what Paul just said. You're a follower. Nothing's going to separate you. Death in its worst moment will not separate you. And I think for followers, one of the things that we struggle with that would help us tremendously if we could learn not to buy into some of the silly cliche babble that we offer. We want to say something profound when people die. You've been there. Let me say, "I don't know what to say. Let me give you some advice. Write this down. Don't say it." If you don't know what to say, don't offer a thing. Leave it with a simple, "I love you. I will pray for you. You will be considered wise and profound."
Yeah, to say "I'm sorry" is just so trite.
Sure, yeah. I mean, but you are, right? And don't offer them things like, don't fall into that trap where, you need to do this, you need to do this, so you find closure. Oh, don't say that. Oh, gosh, don't say that. Closure is something that if you love someone, you will never find. Mm-hmm. And if you've spent your life trying to find closure, and you're in this room, and you thought you could find closure, guess what? You're going to be playing hide-and-seek all your life. Can't find it. You don't get it. God doesn't promise it. You've got to learn to reformat that in your operating system somehow. And I will be honest with you, I did not understand this until my dad passed away. I did lots of funerals before he passed away. I've been at it a long, long time. But, that was a brutal night in that hospital. Woohoo! And I will remember it till the day I die. And I remember walking out of that hall and walking in that room because he didn't make it in the ambulance when they took him away. And standing there with my mom, and my mom's falling apart, and I'm just like, whoo, wow, there's absolutely nothing I've done to this point in my life to prepare me for this moment. I am a professional minister, by the way. I got more stinking degrees than you know I want that I need to have. I've done more funerals. I've offered more advice, and in that moment, I got nothing. But I did understand in the aftermath of that, and learn this in the aftermath of it. It probably was one of those things that you know that God just it was just my time to learn it. But you just don't get closure. You don't do it. I had a hard time last week showing you guys the picture of my dad on that car. I almost didn't do it. Because it just makes me sad. I miss the guy. You know, I'm like, God. You know, but what I have discovered, and even the showing of that picture is a part of that process where God doesn't give you closure, He gives you enclosure. Because when you love someone, what you do is you take the moments and you take the memories and you take those situations and you enclose them somewhere, and you because they always stay in your heart. If you get closure, you just like closing the closet door, never to open it again. Now, if you love somebody, you can't do that. That's dumb. But when you get enclosure, what happens is that you hold all those things that are dear and you enclose them so you can function. They get tucked away somewhere where you can do what you need to do. And then there are times that you open that up. And you revisit those moments, and they become happy memories, and they might make you cry, they might make you laugh, they might make you have a moment or two of regret, but you don't stay there long, and then you enclose them again, and you move forward, because your life should be forever better because you were loved, and you love somebody else. You're never looking for closure. You're looking for enclosure, and that's huge. And Paul is saying, death is real, and death is huge, and that will not separate you from the love of God. And if you have the situation where you know the person you love is a follower, it is enclosure, because there's going to be a day you can open up all those memories again and you're going to be in great shape.
I remember, gosh, it must have been 20 or 25 years ago, you gave a sermon to a
person. Wow. That's a long
one. We said it before.
Anybody got my back on this one? I don't know what's going on.
Remember, you don't remember.
You totally contradicted everything you said right now.
Yeah. 25 years ago, we probably would have.
No, you gave a sermon on it. You referenced that song by Eric Clapton, "The Tears in Heaven," where he wrote the song.
Will you know my name?
Falling out the window and everything.
Was it good?
Yeah, it was good.
There was a lyric
in the song where it says, "I don't belong in heaven." Mm. I was just thinking about that, and out of the death and the pain that we experience through that, sometimes some of the things that come out of it, that pain can be beautiful and can be, you know, comforting in a way, like that song, you know, that came out of it. And would we have a song like that? And that's one example of many. If we didn't go have these painful experiences in life,
no, you're actually right. And that's a great segue. 25 years ago, bumped up. All right.
So did we set that up the way you want?
Yeah, perfect. Yeah, thanks, Jeff. Because the other piece, but the other extreme, and don't miss this, because Paul writes, neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God. Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa. Got death down. But Paul is writing in a letter that life can separate, you feel like life can separate you from the love of God. In other words, the calamities of life, the situations of life, the events of life, that too can separate you. See, we're pretty quick to get on page with the death part because, you know, everybody struggles with death. But life? Yeah. Your life events, the way that your life plays out, might be the excuse that you use to say that God doesn't love me. And Paul is stepping back in to remind us, look, bad news in life, things that happen in life, situations that unfold, death is a shadow and life is fleeting, but it cannot separate you from the love of God. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. The implications of this are huge. It means you can follow Jesus and your life might suck. Don't write that down. Because see, you put that in a brochure, nobody comes to church. But it, as a follower, your life may be a disaster. Now, I hope none of you have that ministry, but, you know, your life might be a disaster, so people can say, well, that's how a follower of God navigates disaster. Yep, that's what I do. I show you how to survive disaster. I don't want that to be your calling, but it could be. It could be. And although we're laughing about it, that's the implication of what Paul is writing here. Death, we worry about. Life, we don't even tend to think about that. But life is what happens to people sometimes. And when you start thinking about it, it does make sense. Because you do know people that their life events have turned out in such a way that, you know, God is awfully hard to see. Anyway, maybe your life has been that, and yours is a journey of overcoming because you're here. But there are other people that you know, and you deal with them all the time, you know, that their life, their circumstances are just, you know, I just can't.
It's amazing when you think about it, and you just thinking about my life, how compared to the kind of people you're talking about, has just been so charmed, actually. And sure. then we know people that I'm seeing faces that they love the Lord, and it's just been one thing after another, illness and death and jail and
And that's their norm. That's their normal. Yeah. You're like, woo! Yeah. Yeah, it is. You know, my hope and prayer for all of you, and I mean this in a silly way, but I also mean it, you know, maybe more theological truth than I want to tie to it. But you know what? I hope you live such a charmed life that when something bad happens, you're almost devastated by it. Just because you're just not used to it.
It takes that.
Yeah. I mean, you know, because we kind of move through life sometimes where we go, well, you know, everything kind of works out, you know, and, you know, this is bad, but, you know, it always works out in the end. And we kind of skip along through life that way. And if we're smart enough, we begin to recognize, well, that's got to be God's hand taking care of me and stuff like that. But you know, if something really bad finally does happen, you know, it's that jarring reality of, whoa, gosh, this is almost overwhelming. And then this is my reminder. But up until this now, you never had to deal with anything like this. I hope you get that kind of life. I mean, I really do hope that most of your life is spent, you know, living a charmed kind of life where it seems like, you know, it's everything that goes well and you never have those huge blow-ups in the road and you know, that kind of have to start kind of jar you back to reality. That'd be great if you could live life that way. Some people can. Some people get that blessing. That's the course God has for them. But, you know, some don't. Some don't. And you know them, and I know them, and you pray for them. I've prayed for them. Their life is just seems to be one soap opera after another. Yeah. One disaster after another. You know, and that seems to be the course that they're charting. Life, just if they really let loose, could really separate them from the love of God if they really got screwy in their thinking. And, you know, and if you don't live that kind of life, then celebrate and praise God. You know, I kind of go back sometimes, and my advice would be keep things in perspective. You know, it's always about perspective. Whose perspective is it? Is your perspective or God's perspective? As you're looking through life and you're trying to figure out how does it work and how does it fit together, you know, I tend to deal with life, and God seems to have the pattern for me to this point to be the kind of thing where, you know, you deal with seasons where things seem to be really complicated and crazy, and you deal with them, and then you get out of that season. There seems to be a season of peace, and then you kind of move into it again. But it's kind of ebbs and flows. And most people, I think, kind of can navigate life that way. But there are some people who don't get a break. You know them. You maybe even made the statement. They never get a break. You know, maybe you even prayed, God, give them a break. And the answer may be no. You know, I don't know why. Can't tell you why. Can't tell you why that's their course. I can't tell you why that's their path. I can't tell you why that's the way their life is supposed to work out. Any more than I can tell you why my life is how it is or your life is how it is. But it is possible, and Paul calls it out. People can either allow death or life itself to separate them on their end from the love of God, but God does not quit loving us. God holds fast to us. Make sense?
Yes.
We got about 8 minutes. We'll keep going, but everybody good? Okay. He also then throws this in. When he talks about what can separate us from the love of God, and he makes this statement, not the intervention of angels or the intrusion of demons, because he uses this phrase, nor angels nor principalities. Now, in my background, my Baptist roots coming out, I've been much more on page with understanding that the demonic is something that's very, very real and can really cause people to kind of get wonky about God. But according to what Paul just said, even heavenly intervention might get in the way in some people's world. That's what he's saying. I mean, why would he say that, right? When he says nothing can separate us from the love of God, not angels or principalities. I mean, he includes both. Now, and I will tell you, I read that and I just go, what's that about? And I don't have, I'd love to tell you, I really was going somewhere with this. I do not. I don't have a definitive answer, but I do know this. I do know this. There are many people who worship angels and the thought of spiritual things, but never worship God and connect to God. And I think that sometimes, because God is so good and God is so big and God does do so many things to kind of steer our lives to get us toward Him, that we can, if we choose not to see God in it, we can miss God completely and therefore not understand His love. And Paul's saying, but those good things that God is doing doesn't mean that God's quit loving you. I mean, He's not going to separate you from His love. So we have the choice to do that. And, of course, also then, because we're a little bit more on page with the, you know, Satan at work in our lives and the demonic and what's he doing behind the scenes and things like that. I mean, we jump to that. But Paul's saying that neither one, neither extreme, the good or the bad, can separate us. Is Satan alive and well? Yep. Or is demons at work in the world? Yep. What's that? One more time. Yeah, well, yeah, you can use that. I would say probably the demons made you do it. There's a lot of times that I get tickled because I've told you guys before, I'm so much of a goof up that Satan doesn't have to work with me very hard. I mean, he doesn't. I've never met the devil because you know what? I'm just not that big a threat to him. I wish I were. I wish I were big and bad enough for Satan to go, I need to show up and meet Jeff because, I'm small potatoes to Satan because I'm not rippling through the world in a way that he needs to show up. Now, does it mean that he doesn't every once in a while dispatch a demon my way? Probably so. The mistake that we make sometimes with Satan that's important to remember is that Satan is not all-knowing and is not everywhere at once. We make Satan in our heads and hearts sometimes, and this is sin, by the way. We make Satan in our heads and hearts sometimes as an equal to God. And when we do, that's sin. And when we do, we just made Satan's job much easier. Because if you have the misconception that Satan is as powerful as God, you just made Satan as powerful as God. And he's not. You gave him something he couldn't get on his own. He wanted to be. That's what got him booted out of heaven, by the way. That's how this whole hell thing started. We give Satan powers that he doesn't have. And as long as you're willing to give them to him, he'll take them. He'll take them. So, has Satan ever listened in on my conversations? I doubt it. Now, maybe is there a rep? Did he send a rep? Maybe. Did the rep report back? Maybe. Is he aware of them? Maybe. Don't know. Can't tell you about any of that, but I do know this. Jesus is aware of them, and he's been a part of all of them, because here's the deal. He lives in me. And because Jesus lives in me, guess where Satan cannot stay? In me, anywhere. And really doesn't like to be around me. Because, darkness does not like light.
But I think you saw yourself short in something. Maybe I took something wrong.
You probably did.
Yeah. I'm getting ready to give you a compliment.
25 years ago, I preached a sermon. Gail, you should have heard that sermon. That was really good.
You are a humongous threat. Mm-hmm. And Rick and I talked about this, and I'll just go ahead and say it. I've been thinking about this a long time, that I imagine the majority of pastors, preachers, Bible teachers preach to groups like this who are already saved, already know the basics, and maybe they hardly ever get, maybe some of them ever talk to this down-and-out person who, reaching up to be saved. And I, for some reason, God's really put it on my heart that pastors like you, and this is just the way I see you, you're here to shore all of us up. And when we've had a bad week, And, you know, every preacher can't be a Billy Graham. There's only one. And that preachers and pastors, teachers, you're more of a Bible teacher. You're here for us. And Satan knows that. Mm-hmm. And if he had one little thing to get into you, to have you stop teaching us a couple hundred people all together over the 25 years. So, thank you.
No, well, you're welcome. Thank you. You're very kind. You're very kind. Well, hopefully, you know, I think we're doing some good stuff, but I think that's you guys doing it. But, I mean, I appreciate that. I'm always intrigued, and I'm fascinated by that veil, that thin veil that is between us and the stuff that we can't see. That's a fascinating thing. I'm fascinated by it because I don't fear it, because I know that God wins. But we're entering a season too, where we come up on Face to Fear again, where, you know, I know there's a whole world out there where, you know, the big market, you know, I mean, this time of year, it's interesting because, you know, next to Christmas, the biggest Halloween is the biggest holiday now. And so the fact that we as a church are going to go kind of sliding into that again and kind of going to step into those lines between light and dark, I personally think it's a fantastic place to be. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about the story we get to tell. I even told Mark this morning, I said, Mark, I got an idea for two different films I want to throw on the DVD this year, and I got to figure out how we're going to pull that off and what it's going to look like. The story that we're trying to tell and insert into people's lives, I think, is so important. Because, again, definitely Satan wants to separate us from the love of God, right? On the angel end, I'm not sure that anybody has ever, I don't know, you know, exactly what Paul is talking about there. There's certainly some implications of something there. I just don't know what it is. And I'd love to tell you. I'd love to even tell you I've got a good guess, but I'll be real honest with you, I don't. And so as I often tell you, if I don't really know something, I'll tell you it's my opinion, and I'll roll it out sometimes. But if I don't know, I'll tell you I don't know. I don't even have an opinion here. I gave you what I had. You know, it's a great question if you get to heaven and you get to spend eternity and you get to sit around with Paul for a few thousand years and you want to ask him about some of the things specifically he was talking about. If it's still on your mind, ask. You know, what do you have in mind when you said this? And Paul probably could talk a couple thousand years about it. That was Paul. But but let it be said that, you know, I mean, it's there. And he obviously is using it to paint a pretty powerful picture of the extremes that we have. But at the same time, both extremes can't separate you from the love of God. God is going to keep on loving you. Nothing will ever pull you out of his hand. And that's John chapter 10. Nothing will ever snatch you out of his hand. And the last thing is not the cares of today or the concerns of tomorrow. But that's what we'll pick up next week because we're out of time. Okay? Let's pray and we'll get out of here. God, your love never lets us go. And for that, we are so very thankful. We want to understand it. We're trying to understand it. We're trying to be better at it. And we want your love to define us. And I pray that it would, and it does. But we're thankful. We're thankful that it never lets us go. And Lord, allow that just to carry us, make us secure, give us hope, give us encouragement through the course of this week. And that is our prayer, our desire, because we love you. And you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.